morning, everyone, and also extend greetings in our Lord's name. The passage that we've been asked to read is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. And the analogy here is comparing us to an earthen vessel, or like we'd say, a vessel of pottery. And when I looked at this passage, it brought to mind a story that I heard someone who had served for a number of years as a missionary in a country where pottery was still being made on the potter's wheel. And he mentioned that as the pottery, or just say the pot or crock gets made, you can't always tell until you actually put water in it whether there's some cracks in it that are going to leak. And so when you know when the potter pours that water in there and there's a crack and it leaks, he tends to feel like he's failed. But in the example that's given here in Scripture, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the power would be of God and not of us. It's a different analogy that's being given here, and that is all of us are cracked pots. And the analogy that this missionary used was, when we think about God's grace being poured into our lives, wherever there's a crack or wherever it's the weakest, that's where the grace leaks out. And so it's a completely different perspective from God's view than just a man's view working towards perfection, whereas God takes the cracked pots and pours his grace into them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed, and are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." There's the cracked pot. "So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look at not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Let's all kneel for prayer.
Title of the message this morning, When Believers Suffer. Early in 2024, our daughter Miriam, who was expecting, drove from our place to Maryland for an ultrasound. Her then 2-year-old daughter, Isa, stayed with Jane and I. After the ultrasound, Miriam sent a text. She said the results showed no movement and no heartbeat. That unexpected news dropped a heavy weight of sadness and shock into our hearts. When Miriam walked in the front door, Jane met her. And together, they wept in each other's arms. Isaac looked up and saw two important people in her life weeping, and instinctively knew something was seriously wrong. She immediately started crying and ran my way for help. Her mother then sat down with her and explained what was going on, offering comfort and consolation. On October 19th, 2023, our son Nathaniel fell 20 feet from a roof truss, breaking both lower legs and ankles in multiple places and shattering his T12 vertebra. He had a total of 5 surgeries over the course of 9 days. He was unable to walk or put any weight on his legs for 2 months. And while in the hospital, he had times of such intense pain that he cried in agony. Although effective, fentanyl only lasted 15 to 20 minutes. Other powerful pain meds and muscle relaxers were only temporary. He had to wait till the next designated time for another dosage, and the pain returned with a vengeance. One sympathetic nurse literally begged the doctor to grant permission for more pain medication. Our family took shifts so that someone was there with him around the clock. We prayed. We offered encouragement. We positioned stacks of pillows, trying to get him as comfortable as possible. But overall, we were helpless to relieve his suffering. None of us are immune from suffering of some type, physical or emotional, over the course of our lifetime. Humanity was plunged into a fallen world after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Suffering, sickness, physical and emotional pain, oppression, and death are now part of the human experience in a creation that groans and travails in pain. What are we to do when we are thrown into a chasm of suffering that leaves us emotionally or physically devastated? Together, let's look to the one who said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." John 16:33. As believers in Christ, we need his comfort. We seldom have answers to our questions of why is this happening. But we do have a Savior who understands and offers peace in the midst of the storm. When our hearts are flooded with tears of deep sorrow and grief. When our bodies become weak and throbbing with pain, we have a Savior who has experienced all that and much more. Take comfort. He has overcome this world of pain and suffering. What encouragement can we find that will help us to navigate suffering and sorrow? I'd like to share with you three. Number one, trust God's sovereignty. We acknowledge based on Scripture that God is sovereign over the world and individuals, and nothing is out of His control. But how do we explain the bad things that happen to His people? Yes, as we previously mentioned, this fallen world is the culprit. But couldn't God protect us from the bad things? If we could fully understand that question, we would understand the mind of God. And of course, that's not possible in this life. In Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." How then do we navigate those dark valleys? It would be so much better if we could just fly from mountaintop to mountaintop and skip the foreboding dark valleys. Really? Would it be so much better? Maybe from our perspective, but would we think differently? If we could see things from God's perspective. James Montgomery Boyce was a minister, author, and speaker who died at a relatively young age of 61. Upon learning of his terminal disease, Dr. Boyce shared the following with his congregation. If God does something in your life, would you change it? If you change it, you'd make it worse. It wouldn't be as good. His life ended soon after. Joseph, hated by his brothers, thrown into a pit, and then sold as a slave into Egypt, had the unthinkable bad thing happen. God had the power to prevent that event. Yet God, who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, as we read in Ephesians 1:11, allowed it to take place. In Genesis 50:20, Joseph shared this insight with his brothers. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it for good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Joseph's brothers sinned against Joseph and against God in that horrific deed. God did not approve of their action. Yet, in His sovereign plan, He used their evil action to bring about good. God elevated Joseph in Egypt and rescued not only Jacob's family, but saved all of Egypt from the destructiveness of a prolonged drought. There is a quote from Billy Graham that contains a truth. Comfort and prosperity have never enriched the world as much as adversity has. In the middle of adversity, it's difficult to release without reservation our will and expectations. Release them up to God. But when we do, there comes an amazing peace. Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you." Jesus also said, "In me ye may have peace." After losing his daughters, Spafford experienced that peace when he penned the words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll." God is sovereignly working all things after the counsel of his own will. Without exception, God is at work in the little things and the big things. Absolutely nothing happens outside the framework of God's eternal plan. We may never understand why bad things happen, but we, by God's strength, can come to the place where we trust Him and His sovereign plan. It's a wonderful place of peace. We may wonder why some are healed and others are not. We may wonder why some are protected in a life-threatening event and others die. Why some experience destruction in a natural disaster after losing everything and others are spared. Why many babies are born healthy and others have special needs or die in the womb. We don't know the mind of God, and we may not have an answer in this life, but we are given admonition as a body of believers how to respond. God knew that in some cases there would be rejoicing, and in other cases, weeping. He directed Paul to write these words in Romans 12:15. "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." We are to share with others in their life experiences, in their journey. Even though some go through great sorrow, all believers have God's protection from evil. If we pass from this scene of action due to an accident, terminal illness, or sudden health event, our protection was secured by Christ when He died on the cross. The believer's ultimate protection from bad things is that we have eternal life. God is in control of everything that happens, and He will work all things out for good, whether we understand it now or not. For that, we need to trust Him and His sovereignty. Another encouragement to help us navigate suffering and sorrow is to maintain an eternal perspective. The Bible says our life here on earth is but a shadow, swifter than a weaver's shuttle, as a vapor, as grass, and as a flower of the field. Those analogies all paint the picture of brevity. As believers, we have the privilege of something far more grand and far more glorious than what we experience here. Furthermore, there will be no end. The good and the bad cannot be evaluated from an earthly perspective alone. The bad things that happen to God's children happen in this life. But those temporal sufferings must be viewed with heaven's glory in the background. An eternal perspective places things in proper focus. Regardless of what happens, it's not the end. A believer's life is eternal. There is no end. Earthly life is a minute part of our existence. Paul consoles us in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." When we have an eternal view, it does not mean that sadness, sorrow, pain, and suffering will evaporate. It does not mean the questions, "Why, Lord?" will go away. It means we have a promise to carry us through the dark valley experiences. There is a bright and glorious eternity right up ahead. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses that were read in the opening, 17 and 18, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. With our physical eyes, we see the suffering, which is temporal. With our spiritual eyes, we see the glory, which is eternal." The trials are temporary, but the eternal glory is permanent. That's why Paul could so confidently say in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The believer who lives for Christ and has fellowship with Christ will find death to be gain, because it is a continuation of life with Christ in all His glory. I read of a man whose wife went home to be with the Lord, and he said when he thinks of her that she is in the presence of Christ, he gets so happy for her. He almost feels guilty that he's not sorrowing as he should. That is an eternal perspective. As we often sing, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Albert Brumley, who wrote those words, grew up in poverty, witnessed two world wars, and lived through the Great Depression. Life was never easy, but Albert learned life is easier when you allow Jesus to walk beside you. In the course of that hymn, Albert wrote, "O Lord, you know, I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do?" I had to ask myself, is that my experience in my walk with Christ? Do I have that eternal perspective? You know, it's difficult to have an eternal perspective if we allow our roots to sink too deep into the soil of this old world. It's difficult to have an eternal perspective if we allow ourselves to be captivated by the spirit of this world. Let us purpose together to be like Abraham, who looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11:10. Abraham looked for an eternal city in the midst of suffering. We need to maintain an eternal perspective. The third encouragement to help us navigate suffering and sorrow is to rely on God's grace. Grace can be defined as God's unmerited favor. An acrostic definition using the letters of the word grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Ephesians 2:7 gives us a perfect picture of God's grace, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. But grace has another aspect. It is God's power that enables us to manage life's responsibilities and difficulties when we need it the most. Paul cried out repeatedly for God to remove a physical infirmity. God's response was that he would give more grace. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul relates, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." God promised Paul Christ's power, and for that, Paul was able to endure, knowing that he was receiving a direct channel of spiritual strength from the Creator of his body and soul. In fact, he could now glory and even take pleasure in knowing Christ's power, that it would enable him to do in his weakness what he otherwise could have not done with his own strength. We think God is up there in that wide blue expanse, but he also desires to be right here in each of our hearts, providing grace when we need it the most. There have been times that I cried out to God and I said, I am incapable of handling this. I have no idea how to proceed. I need your help. Then it happens. God sends the help through His grace. And I stand back amazed and think, that wasn't my strength and ability that just accomplished what I was powerless to do. It was Christ's strength coming through me. There are times when I said things that I had no intention of saying, but the words came. They came not from my intellect, but from Christ's wisdom using my weakness. My favorite scriptural explanation of grace is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Notice the all-inclusive and all-encompassing words in this verse. All grace, abound, always, all sufficiency, all things, every good work. There is absolutely nothing that is spared or reserved in God's grace toward us. It is inexhaustible and it is limitless. God's grace is poured out and we receive comfort and courage to go on. It will always overshadow the bad things that happen to us. That's a tremendous promise. Claim it with all its intensity. Imagine what can be accomplished with God's enabling power and rely on His grace. If we are to appropriate and experience God's grace, there is one thing we should mention. We must humble ourselves and submit to His providential working in our lives. To do this, we must first see His mighty sovereign hand in control of all our adversities and heartaches. Peter says, "For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. 1 Peter 5, 5-7. Annie Johnson was born in Vineland, New Jersey, on Christmas Eve, 1866. Nearly 3 years later, all the joy of that Christmas disappeared in a flood of sorrow. Annie's mother died at the age of 23, soon after giving birth to Annie's sister. Annie's father had a serious illness and could not care for the two girls. So for 2 years, they lived with a widow who had children of her own. It became evident that Annie and her sister were not really welcome in the home. They were simply an added burden. A childless Christian couple by the last name of Flint agreed to care for the girls if their father would allow them to adopt the girls. Annie's father died shortly thereafter, and the couple offered a loving home to the two girls and the surname Flint was added to that of the girls. Annie thereafter was known as Annie Johnson Flint. At age 8, she accepted Christ as her personal Savior. Her life was fairly frugal, but it was a loving Christian home where she was encouraged to learn housekeeping and sewing. She later became a school teacher. And during this time, she developed arthritis that grew steadily worse to the point she was almost unable to walk, causing her to give up teaching. Tragedy struck her life again when both of her adopted parents died within a few months of each other. She was overwhelmed with sadness and loss. Her own health continued to deteriorate rapidly. The doctor sadly had to tell her that she would soon become a helpless invalid, crippled by the advancing arthritis. She loved to write poetry, and her needs and the needs of others were often reflected in her writing. Certainly, she could never have written those words of comfort that encouraged and offered hope to others if she had not endured overwhelming difficulties in her own life. She could not properly hold or use a pen, but forced herself to somehow push her pen into her swollen, bent fingers. Despite her wrists being in great pain, she wrote of her deepest spiritual struggles and triumphs. Annie became convinced that God intended to glorify Himself through her. She accepted His sovereignty, and in her weak earthen vessel, her attempt was to glorify God. She endured great suffering as the disease became worse with the passing of years, but her faith in the goodness, mercy, and grace of God never wavered. For more than 40 years, there was scarcely a day when she did not suffer pain. Even though her joints became rigid, she was still able to turn her head. And in great pain, she would write a few lines on paper. Finally, on September 8th, 1932, she went home to be with Jesus. Among her collection of poems that remain, "He Giveth More Grace" stands out as a powerful testimony of God's boundless store of grace in the midst of pain, trial, and suffering. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added afflictions, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Fear not that your need shall exceed His provision. Our God ever yearns His resources to share. Lean hard on the arm everlasting, availing. The Father, both you and your load will upbear. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again.
We thank God for the message he's delivered to each of us this morning, the truths that we've heard. God is sovereign. There is absolutely nothing happens to a believer that doesn't sift through the fingers of God. Believe it, it's true. We also heard that and encouraged to have the eternal perspective. Life is better further on. Believe it, it's true. We were also encouraged and admonished to rely on the grace of God. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He will give you his strength in times of trouble. Brother Ken mentioned a hymn, and there's one that's special to me. And one of the dark days of my life came to the meeting one Sunday evening. I didn't want to, but I came. And Brother Matt led in a hymn that night that I'll always be thankful for doing. It's what I needed to hear in that dark hour. The hymn was, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." But it ends with a prayer, doesn't it? It ends with, "Oh God, give me the grace to trust you more." That's a prayer that needs to be on each of our lips. Each of us in this new year need God's grace to trust him more. Let's kneel for prayer and pray for that.